Father in heaven, I pray that you would empower the words that are spoken today, both the speaking and the hearing, so that collectively we take some important truths away, and individually as well, that you would minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. New York Times columnist and practicing Christian David Brooks writes, "I think the rampant individualism of our current culture is a catastrophe. The emphasis on self, individual success, self-fulfillment, individual freedom, self-actualization is a catastrophe. We've seen the rise of opioid addiction, of suicide, of depression, of inequality, all products, in part, of a family structure that is too fragile and a society that is too detached, too disconnected, and distrustful." In contrast, in the first pages of Genesis, the Creator states that it's not good for humans to be alone. An abundance of friendly animals with names is not enough. Adam and Eve need each other and are in relationship with their Creator. We may infer that they took daily afternoon walks together with God as He coached them about sustainable, joyful life in the world that He has created. Professor Judith M. McDaniel writes, "On Trinity Sunday, we celebrate that most fundamental element of faith and practice, Christian relationship. When we profess the Trinity, we affirm that it is the essence of God to be in relationship. Father, Son, and Spirit relationship is implied in the Old Testament, but it's revealed a little more explicitly in the New Testament. Yet it took 3 centuries for the early church to settle on an official description, as far as they could go, of that mysterious math-confounding relationship. As Augustine put it a few years later, each are in each, and all in each, and each in all, and all are one." Simple. Rather than looking at the Trinity as a math problem that can't be solved, I find it helpful to look at the Trinity from a relational perspective, sampling what is revealed instead of straining at what is not. Starting with Genesis, there are some relational revelations about God. The first page of Genesis mentions God and the Spirit in the first 3 sentences. Further down the page, God refers to Himself as us when conferring His image collectively on Adam and Eve. A major piece of living out that image is the unrescinded commission He gave them later, referred to by the psalmist in the Old Testament and by the author of Hebrews in the New. "You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under your feet." And I believe that that includes exactly what Kaylee talked about with the children today, something as simple as how you deal with trash and looking at other human beings as part of that creation, and especially preeminent as the image of God, regardless of how they appear or what their moral state is, that there's a basic dignity that God has given that's inherent. This dominion is defined in Genesis as dressing and keeping the creation. How many of you dressed and kept your lawn this week? Or dressed and kept your relationships? They're kind of odd words to us. Adam and Eve are to image and reflect the us God's love for the plants, trees, animals, birds, insects, and fish around them, and of course each other. Rather than ownership, which has often been how it's construed itself practically in human history, rather than ownership, they, I believe, were given stewardship of what this us God owns and loves. According to the Old Testament scholar Christopher Wright, to dress, in the Hebrew abad, can be defined as service, including the hard work associated in the process of serving. To work it, to cultivate it, to till it. To keep, the Hebrew word samar, can be defined as keeping something safe with protection, care, watchfulness. In other words, to treat something or someone seriously as worthy of devoted attention. So we could say that to the person next to us. I plan to treat you with devoted attention today after the service. And the other person would probably look at you and go, "What? What do you mean?" The stewardship is a reciprocal, relational interdependence where humans, plants, and creatures provide for one another. Every green plant will be food for you. The whole of creation, especially humanity, seems to be a reflection of the reciprocal, relational interdependence inherent in the Trinity. In our day, one aspect of this interdependence can be illustrated, I suggest, by the contribution of salmon to the ecosystem in the Pacific Northwest. Last month, while visiting family in Washington State, my wife and I spent time on the Olympic Peninsula west of Seattle. How many of you have been to the rainforest there? Not very many. There's even Americans I've talked to, and Canadians, of course, who don't even know where that is. And I didn't either, but I'm glad I do now. We found out this about salmon at one of the exhibits. Of the 605 wildlife species common to Washington and Oregon, at least 138 species depend on the life cycle of salmon in some way. It takes me a while to page down here to this, what I think is quite a powerful description. Bear with me. Adult salmon, fat with ocean nutrients, swim upstream to spawn and die. Bears, raccoons, and otters drag the carcasses to the riverbank for meals. Eagles carry the salmon to the tops of towering firs. Smaller birds and mammals also live to nibble on the remains. After their meals, these animals wander through the water. They shed leaving droppings full of nitrogen and phosphorus from the ocean. The droppings nourish the trees and the plants. Some carcasses stay in the stream, slowly decomposing. In spring, tiny new salmon and trout feed on the bits of salmon flesh. Aquatic insects feed on these carcasses as well. In turn, the insects are food for ducks, spotted sandpipers, and young salmon themselves. So I never really thought of it that way, that one species could create such a contribution to the other species around it, and yet it's an interdependence. From the time of the Genesis creation events, it would be several thousand years before the us God reveals more about his Trinitarian nature. Within the first page of the Gospel of John, the us God of Genesis is shown to include the Word, who later was known as Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became a human being and lived with humanity, to paraphrase. What is the relationship of the Father and Son in the Trinity? Throughout Jesus' life and ministry, he refers to Father God. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus reveals more about the internal workings of the Trinity to his disciples. In John 14, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you aren't mere words. I don't just make them up on my own." I'm reading from the Message version. "The Father who resides in me crafts each word into a divine act." Trinitarian theologian Gary Dedo says, "The words of the Trinity become audible, and I would add visual, in Jesus Christ. Despite the impending torture of the crucifixion hurtling towards him, we get an extended peek into the close relationship between Jesus and his Father as he prayerfully looks toward their reunion in heaven." Reading from John 17, paraphrasing from the Message. "Then, raising his eyes in prayer, he said, 'Father, it's time. Display the bright splendor of your Son, so the Son in turn may show your bright splendor. I glorified you on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with your very own splendor, the very splendor I had in your presence before there was a world. Righteous Father, the world has never known you, but I have known you, and these disciples know that you sent me on this mission. What might Jesus reveal about the Trinitarian relationship of Father, Son, and the Spirit? In my early Christian walk, I didn't realize it, but I was something called a Binitarian. I believed that God the Father and Jesus the Son were uncreated divine persons, to be sure, but that the Spirit was an impersonal force, kind of like electricity, which I hope is on now in our home. Definitely not a person. By God's grace, that all changed for me, though. The revelation that there was a third dynamic person in God has revolutionized my relationship with God. I've since come to deeply appreciate the significance of the Trinity and the historical development of the doctrine in the first four centuries of the Church by people such as Athanasius of Alexandria and others. I do not take this understanding for granted. Along with introducing Father God, Jesus also revealed a lot more about the Spirit of God. The night before Jesus died, he revealed that after his ascension, the disciples would interface directly with the Father and himself through the Spirit, stating, "When the Spirit comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." It won't happen all at once. Think of how many years it was between Abraham and Jesus to hear more about the nature of God. "He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And so the Spirit continues to guide us today. Has he led us into all truth? No. But I think in the 2,000 years since Jesus, he's led us into more truth. And if we consider that we have a handle, a complete understanding on every aspect of who and what God is and how that impacts our life and the life, the circle of influence we have, I think there's more for us to be guided in by the Spirit. Jesus was not describing a disembodied theological truth transfer, an intellectual exercise alone. Spirit, later called Advocate in John 16, would be a relational truth guide. The meanings behind the word advocate can refer to one who would comfort, who would encourage, and counsel Jesus' followers on their spiritual adventure. I was talking to someone I know who I've met about 15 years ago and just ran into him at my workplace yesterday, and his wife has stage 4 cancer. And at the end of our just catching up, he said that, "I don't know where this spiritual adventure is going to take us." But there's an expectancy that the Spirit is guiding them somehow, even through this catastrophic time where a woman in her late 50s, so dynamic and so has contributed so much in their church and in the community, is just being eroded away, at least in body, by a terrible disease. But his focus and hers as well is on some of the things that we're talking about today. That's their reference point. Jesus was, as the advocate, the Spirit would guide, is guiding us on our spiritual adventure. This began on Pentecost 2,000 years ago, which we celebrated last week. We had the bright red banners, and for the liturgical year, Pentecost season is the longest of all of the annual seasons on the liturgical church calendar. It's a wonderful time to talk about this, the Spirit and the Trinity, as we go through these months. A few years later, after the Pentecost event, the same Spirit would tell the Antioch Christians to commission Paul and Barnabas into their missionary work. The same Spirit would guide Paul through Asia to plant churches in Greece. Paul sought and was given clear direction or nudgings by the relational Spirit as he went through this incredible work that God called him to, that he didn't understand fully the implications of when he began. I was talking to our daughter Brittany last week. She's currently doing her master's in oral history, she's finding a big part of indigenous cultural history, as some of you would know. In discussing the sermon with her, she shared a quote from Professor Sean Wilson. He writes, indigenous epistemology, which speaks to the ways of knowing, are all about ideas developing through the formation of relationships. So truth is not communicated just in words, but it's communicated by the entire person and the context that they're in. And he goes on to say, an idea cannot be taken out of this relational context and maintain its shape. Father, Son, and Spirit do not dispense truth apart from their relational context, it would appear, with each other and with us. Perhaps this is a helpful way of understanding Jesus when he says this relational truth sharing. When Jesus states, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I used to think, you're the truth, but you're a person. And then many years ago, Henry Blackaby cleared it up for me when he said, truth is a person. And it still is kind of messes with me. God is relationally conveying truth, it would appear, through three persons. A person can read a theological text or a Bible and not grasp it in the way a person or group can who are in an active personal relationship with God. So how personal is this relationship with the Trinity for you and me? About 15 years ago, I discovered a painting by 14th century Russian painter Andrei Rublev. It is the painting that you'll find, some of you might have already seen, on the church website next to today's sermon description on there. I had, at the time, attended a two-hour lecture on the painting, and we barely scratched the surface of its potential meanings. It seems that Rublev was trying to help uncover the Trinity using the story of the three angels who visited Abraham. The three angels represent the Father, in his interpretation, represent the Father, Son, and Spirit around, and as they eat together, around a dining table with a communion cup in the center. The open space in front is for Abraham, or we could say humanity, to join the Trinity in permanent table fellowship with the Trinity. So that's very personal. If you haven't seen that picture, you can Google it. It comes up, Rublev, R-U-B-L-E-V, Rublev's Trinity, and it'll come up. And you may not relate to that way of representing God. Anything I've said today, the Trinity is beyond what we can fully describe when we look at it. But it's getting clearer. I have a copy of Rublev's Trinity hanging on the wall of my study. Just as an aside, I'm aware of a 300-person congregation in Minnesota that during its Sunday service places the communion table in the center of the room where they meet. And the congregation is arranged in a circular fashion around it, in the room. It's their attempt to put the focus on the Trinity and their communion with each other. The congregation could see each other's faces, like I can see you now. The backs of your heads are really attractive. They are. God made them beautiful. But your faces are so much more communication that can happen. All three persons of the Trinity are referred to in the relationship to his followers in Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as children. Because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So He's born of a woman. The Trinity, through Jesus, participated in a human family. Mother Mary, Father Joseph, brothers and sisters, Auntie Elizabeth and Uncle Zachariah, and Cousin John, to name a few. The intensity of the relationship between God's children and the relational Trinitarian God is conveyed in the Greek word for crying, which is kradzo. It is a primary verb which can mean to croak as a raven, or scream, to call aloud, shriek, exclaim, entreat, cry out. And perhaps all of us at some point have cried out God's name that way, often in pain or desiring an answer. But this seems to be one as well of joy. I was thinking of our two grandchildren, Andrew and Nora. And many of you have had this experience with children, but sometimes when they see you, they say, Papa! And they run to you and they jump and they, of course, are expecting you to catch them. And they wrap their arms around you, your chest, and they wrap their legs around your waist, and they bury their head in your shoulder. And sometimes they say, I love you, Papa. Is this more what's being communicated here? I wonder. John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will carefully keep my word, and my Father will love him, will move right into the neighborhood. The word is for tabernacle or dwelling. And so the Message version talks about that. God moves right into your neighborhood, right into your home. It's quite a powerful image. So the God, the Trinity, is love. The relational Father, Son, Spirit, God, lovingly moves His home into yours and others' personal and shared space. Trinitarian theologian Kathy Ditto says, He is giving Himself wholeheartedly to us. We can't create fellowship. He is bringing His followers together. It's His idea. In this present world, this is done being done invisibly by the Spirit. And this can begin now. No one need be alone anymore. No one need to be a slave to self-invention or self-creation, floating about like solitary balloons, desperately trying to find themselves. Anyone God is drawing can allow their story to be shaped and made part of God's bigger story. You are welcome to talk more about this with any of the pastors or Christians you know today after service if this is something that is just not making sense to you. According to John, writing in the Revelation, in the world to come, this Trinitarian humanity including relationship will be fully visible. Its tangible, geographic, and spatial dimensions are set to positively explode our senses of spirit, taste, feeling, hearing, touching, and seeing. The presence of the relational Trinity, the Father, Son, Spirit, God, will live and walk with His children and creation from the Garden of Eden, surpassing the New Jerusalem. I'm sorry. This is one thing I didn't edit. Anyway, the New Jerusalem will surpass the Garden of Eden. How's that? There will be so much light and truth emanating from their presence that there will be no darkness or error found anywhere on the earth. Revelation 21:23. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And jumping to the next chapter of Revelation 22. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. The Bible began with God being present with man in a garden, with man and woman and the animals, and so on. And it ends with a similar picture, bookending the Bible with, once again, the fullness of God dwelling and walking and interacting with His creation in its great beauty. To them, the Spirit and the Bride say, Come! And let everyone who hears say, Come! And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift. Father, we thank You for this gift and for this time together. We pray that however in our imagination or in our thoughts, we fall short of realizing your reality, that you will take us further during this day and this week and this season in comprehending the relational aspects of our life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.